can do it. The light's coming in, so it's nice. But it's Psalm 81. And the song we sang this morning, Shout to the Lord, went along well with this. So I always like how Nathan makes things work together. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the moon is full on the day of our feast, this is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt, where he heard a language we did not understand. He says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waves of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed from the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We are thankful we live in a country where we can read it, where we can each carry it around with us and also keep it in our hearts. We ask you now to just bring us your message through Nathan and just open our hearts to it. In Jesus' name, amen.
For those of you that are married, when was the last time you looked at your wedding vows? Is that something that you ever do, like on your anniversary or anything? I mean, do you remember what you said to your spouse on that day? You ever get to the end of a day, or sometimes a week, or if it's going really poorly, a year, and if you ran through your vows, you'd have to admit that you couldn't necessarily say you've been cherishing your spouse the way that you promised you would. That you haven't necessarily been honoring your spouse the way you said, or even in your heart, forsaking all others and keeping yourself only for your spouse the way that you said. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't still love them, that you've actually been cheating on them. But you're more like the husband whose wife said to him, asked him whether he still loved her. And his reply was, I told you that I loved you when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Those words that came so easily when you were young and you found each other's little quirks kind of cute and charming rather than obnoxious, those words sometimes, some days in the midst of our busy week and the stresses of our life and the disagreements that naturally arise, honor and cherish might not be the best words to describe the way that you've been treating your spouse, that person that you made that promise to. And sometimes you could use a little reminder of who that person is to you and what you promised them. Psalm 81 is a celebration. It's an occasion to remember the covenant between God and his people, very much like a marriage covenant. And God takes this opportunity to remind Israel of what they promised to each other, because Israel seems to have forgotten their vows. Just as Israel was the people of the old covenant, the church is also the people of the new covenant. And for those of us that have entered into that covenant, that have made that commitment, this psalm reminds us also of what we've promised to God and what we are promised in Christ. And for those of us who have merely kind of drifted into the church, like never really made a commitment, never made a promise, you've just sort of always been here, or you sort of came in here half-heartedly, this is a good morning to listen, to learn and understand what it actually means to be the people of God. The key word of this psalm, repeated five times, is listen, or hear. It's the Hebrew word shema, which we'll talk about as we go on. It's a call to hearken back to the relationship that God first called his people to. So here's the way that the psalm progresses. first of all, it outlines the occasion for this call. Then it reminds the people of the basis on which the call is founded. And then it issues that call for the people to listen. So first of all, the occasion for the call, verses 1 through 4. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the moon is full on the day of our feast. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. It's a celebration. In particular, it's a feast. We might wonder which feast. Every month, they had a new moon sacrifice where they'd blow trumpets over it. Yeah, they were on a lunar calendar, so the beginning of every month was the new moon. And they would celebrate that with sacrifices and horns. But in particular, on the seventh month, which would fall right about where our October is, on the first day, that is the new moon, they would sound the horns, and then on the 10th day was the Day of Atonement. This was the one day a year when the priest, the high priest, could actually go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, that was forbidden to them the whole rest of the year, so that he could sprinkle the altar with blood, or sprinkle the ark with blood, and atone for the sins of the whole nation. And on that day, they would blow the ram's horn, this shofar that's talked about in verse 3. And then on the 15th day, which would be the day of the new moon, the full moon rather, began the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days where the people of Israel would go outside their houses, and for 1 week they'd live in these booths, remembering the early days when their ancestors followed God around in the desert after he brought them up out of Egypt. And this is probably the event that Psalm 81 is describing. When they would blow the horns at the beginning of the month, at the full moon, they would have this feast. And this psalm was probably written to be sung on that occasion, when they all gather during that month, preparing themselves for the atoning of their sins and remembering all those years their people had followed God in the desert. And yet all was not well at this point in Israel's history. Verse 11, God laments, "My people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes." Okay, even though they've been observing this feast, the people's hearts are far from God. Their religious observance is superficial. And as a result, they're now facing enemies that God has not subdued yet for them. They're in a mess of their own making. And God is using this religious festival that he instituted centuries before to get their attention and bring them back to him. This feast of Tabernacles was one of three feasts that God actually wrote into the law for his people. Celebration was commanded by God throughout the year. And the purpose was very much like our Christmas and Easter. It's a time for them to remember who God is and who his people are because of what he's done for them. The food and the festivities were an important part of it, okay? It's supposed to be a big deal. You're supposed to circle it in red on your calendar. Remember this day. It's supposed to be a big part of their year. But what was really meant to be made a big deal of was this great thing that God had done for them in the past. This is an occasion, this is the occasion that God calls his people back to him. It would be like today, a pastor standing up in a wayward church that had forgotten God, and on Christmas Eve telling them, you may be celebrating Christmas Eve, but you've forgotten the God that this holiday celebrates, and that they needed to come back to God. The occasion on which God issues this call is itself a reminder of why they needed to turn to God. Okay, so here's the basis for the call, starting in verse 5. He established it as a statute for Joseph. He established what? He established this festival. When he went out against Egypt, when we heard a language we did not understand. Now, if you're reading the NIV, look down at that footnote. Or, we heard a voice we had not known. Okay, literally it says, I heard a lip I didn't know. And then in verse 6, God starts talking. So probably what verse 5 is talking about is when God first started speaking to his people, Israel, as a nation, when they didn't know him yet in Egypt. And it says, at that time, I heard him. This is the first Shema of the psalm, the first time when they say, at that time, I listened. I heard him at that time. It's a contrast to what happens next. So what did God say at that time? Verse 6, he says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Three events that God led them through. First of all, he rescued them out of slavery. Okay, this is the defining moment of Israel's history. Who they are as a people is all based on this saving act that God performed in bringing them out of slavery and setting them free to be their own people. And second, he led them to Mount Sinai, where he literally spoke to them out of a thundercloud. Like, they're all gathered at Mount Sinai, and there's this big cloud around the mountain, and God's voice just kind of booms over them, and he starts reciting the Ten Commandments to them, and the people are terrified. And God tells Moses, don't let the people come up the mountain. And Moses says, that's not going to be a problem, trust me. These people are cowering in fear. They saw the presence of God represented in that cloud. They heard his voice. They heard his commands to them. They cleansed themselves in order to be here in the presence of this holy God. And then third, he says, he tested them at the waters of Meribah, which is interesting. Meribah means quarreling. It was this occasion when Israel was quarreling with Moses about not having any water in the desert. They said, why did you bring us out here to die? And it's also called Massah, which means testing, because Exodus 17:7 says, they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord with us or not? But while they were testing God, God says, I was testing you. And he gave them water from the rock. He provided for them and showed that he was with them. But the event doesn't reflect very well on Israel's faith. Its reference to this event at Meribah is kind of a foreshadowing of the rest of the psalm. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a time for Israel to remember those years wandering in the desert with God. And that's exactly what the psalm is trying to do. It reminds them how he rescued them out of slavery, how he led them to Mount Sinai and spoke to them, how he tested their faith at Meribah. And it reminds them of what God called them to during their time of wandering. So verse 8 now. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Okay, verse 10 is almost an exact verbatim quotation of what God said in introduction of the Ten Commandments at the mountain. Okay, what's the first thing that he says before he ever fires off the first commandment? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay, this is the basis. On what does he base all these commandments he's about to give them? It's this, the reason that they have to listen to him, the reason they have to follow these commands is because of who he is and what he's done. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your God. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. And then he fires off the commandments. What's the first commandment he gives them? You shall have no other gods before me. Which is exactly what verse 9 is recounting. You shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. Why not? Because he's Yahweh. Because he is the only true God. And he is their God who rescued them out of slavery. That's the basis for these commands. Therefore, you must listen and obey. At Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with Israel, this vow. He says, I'm the Lord, I'm Yahweh. I rescued you out of slavery. And I will be your God, you will be my people. We talked about that relationship last week. But what does it mean for them to be his people under this covenant? There are commitments on both sides. For their part, it means they listen to him. You remember when the teacher of the law asked Jesus this question, this old covenant expert comes to Jesus and says, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus answers by quoting from a passage of Deuteronomy that Jewish boys around the world still recite to this day. It goes like this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It's called the Shema because it starts Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. This is the agreement that God made with Israel that they would listen to him and love him. Okay? Just like verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you, if you would but listen to me, listen and love. And for God's part, he promised in return that he would make Israel a great nation. He'd defeat their enemies. He would provide them with rich produce. You see this reflected in verse 10. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. And there's more going on here than just a bunch of food. When it says, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it, he says he's going to satisfy them. He will provide for their needs. He'll pour his favor on them and delight them with his goodness in every way. This is the covenant that God made with his people. It's a commitment on both sides. And he says to them, remember when I brought you out. Remember when I spoke to you at that mountain and called you to put aside all other gods and follow me, the Lord your God, me alone. Remember when you doubted me at Meribah, and yet I still provided for you and kept you alive in the desert. Do you remember this covenant that we made together, that you would be my people and I would be your God? These things are the basis that God establishes for the call of this psalm. So then here's the call. Verse 11. My people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if only my people would listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him. Their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. This is the call. Just that they would return to what he called them to in the first place. To listen to him. And to honor him as God alone. Yet we wonder sometimes about what God's calling me to do. You ever get to that point where you're just like, ah, I wish God would just send this voice from heaven and tell me what I'm supposed to be doing. And a lot of times we haven't even gotten straight what he already told us to do. This psalm takes Israel back to square one. He says, let's get straight what you know you're supposed to be doing. Listen to God. Follow his ways. Stop following the devices of your own heart as you have been doing. Okay, it's not really about these new moon festivals and these rite sacrifices and these feast days. That's not really the point. You may be doing these things, but you're living lives according to your plan, your ideas, and you're not listening. God reminds them what he promised to them. He reminds them if they would be faithful, he would defeat their enemies. He'd provide them with the finest of wheat, satisfy them with honey from the rock. Now that's interesting language, isn't it? It's borrowed very distinctly from a song that Moses sang to Israel just before they came into the promised land. You know, Moses is about to die. Israel is about to come into the land, and he sings them this song that predicts how Israel would forget God's provision for them in the desert, but also about how God would forgive them and rescue them out of the disaster they get themselves into when they return. This psalm remembers that song, and it calls them to repent of their hard-heartedness, listen to God the way that he commanded them in the first place. Do you relate with this? So often we just think, I'm doing that. I am listening to God. I'm following. We need to keep correcting the popular notion that if I just agree with certain religious ideas, then I don't need to obey. You know, like I'm saved because I call Jesus my Savior. I at least say it. And I go to church even though I completely ignore how he tells me to live. Jesus has nothing hopeful to say in the Gospels to a person like this that simply ignores what he tells them to do. And some people are in the church are even really into the religious thing. You know, that like they'll argue and debate with you about how to interpret this passage of Scripture, or whether this particular lifestyle choice is acceptable in light of Scripture, whether that's drinking or smoking or tattoos, when at the same time they're not even listening to God in their own lives and obeying what he's told them to do. And we can argue about the Bible. We can argue about how best to do church. But none of it matters unless we're first of all listening to God and following his ways. So we're going to make 3 points of connection with what the psalm calls God's people to. The covenant is different. Our new covenant in Christ is different than the old covenant that Israel had with God, and yet the general expectations are the same. Okay, so what's it call us to? Number one, get rid of false gods. Anything that we pursue before God. It all starts with worship. Verse 9, again, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. It's the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. And too quickly we shrug these passages about foreign gods off. We just kind of say, well, I don't believe in any other gods anyway, so no problem. Even on a religious level, if we go so far as to say, your religion is just as valid as mine, whether that's Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, you know, we're supposed to treat all religions as equally valid. As soon as we do that, we bring God down to the level of everybody else's beliefs, and we honor their gods just as much as our God. Okay, so most of the paganism, most of the foreign god worship that Israel got into in its history was not worshiping these gods to the exclusion of the God of Israel. They did both. They said, let's worship God and Baal and Asherah and, you know, just get the benefit of everything. It's what we would call today religious pluralism. And we live in a pluralistic society. We need to deal with that. Okay, we need to learn how to interact with people of other religions respectfully. But we as Christians mustn't for a moment suggest that our God is one among equals. That devotion to our God is a choice rather than his exclusive right. You know what I mean? Like, if God is not unique, if God is just one among many gods, or one possibility among several equally valid religions, then devotion to God is just my choice. It's just my preference. It's an option that I choose. So it's no big deal whether I do it or not. But if God is the only God, if there are no other gods, there is no other true religion, then God deserves our devotion as his right. It is our duty as human beings created by God to be devoted to him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no one like him. Yet even if we're not religious pluralists, you know, we say, oh, we know better than that. Okay, still, often we give our worship to things other than God. Again, worship is worth-ship, right? Worship is acknowledging the worth of something. So you tell me what your top priority is, what you pursue above anything else, and I will tell you what your God is. When it comes down to organizing your day, organizing your week, and things are getting tight, you know, the schedule's getting tight. Oh, things are going to have to get cut out. We're going to have to bump some things out. What gets time? What will absolutely always get time? Like, if nothing else happens, I will make sure to make time for blank. Work, family, friends, TV time. You know, like, I'll make time in the evening every day to spend with my wife, just the two of us, if only for half an hour or so, if that's all the time we can spare. But I won't make that same time for God. Or if your life is falling apart and you just start losing things, like everything's coming apart at the seams, and you start losing the things that you really value, which one's going to upset you the most? Is it the loss of your health, like I can't do what I used to? Is it the loss of other people's respect? Because I'll be honest, I struggle with that one. Is it the loss of a special relationship? What about the loss of fellowship with God? The time that you spend with him, talking to him in prayer, worshiping him, your obedience to him, his promises to you. I mean, if you lost that fellowship with him on a daily basis, would that just devastate you more than anything else? Or would you hardly notice it was gone from your day? The call to have no other gods is a call to let God be God. You don't get to choose about whether God is God. He is. But you get to choose about whether you acknowledge him in your life. If the Lord is God, if he's the one who made us, owns us, judges us, then he is supreme in worth and honor. And if there's something that you pursue above God, you need to go back to square one. You need to get your life sorted out. You need to recognize his supremacy. Second connecting point, the second call of this passage is to listen. I mean, that's the theme that we come back to again and again. Listen to God's word and obey. Verse 11. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Are you listening to God? Now, what does the Bible even mean when it talks about listening to God? There are two levels going on here. There's the taking in what God says, listening, and there's the doing what God says. Okay, so first of all, do you listen to him? Just on the basic information intake level. You say, well, duh, every time God talks to me out of a thundercloud, I stop and listen to him. I wonder. We had some pretty impressive thunderclouds this week. Did you stop and listen to what God was saying to you? Did you hear him talking to you about his power and his majesty? If somebody's talking to you on the phone and you put the phone down and you walk away, do you say, well, I was listening to you, you just weren't talking loud enough? No, of course not. You can't say you were listening because you weren't giving your attention to what the person was talking to you through. Okay, God speaks through the word of Scripture. Do you listen to him? God speaks through quiet times of prayer and meditation. Do you listen to him? God speaks through the ministry of his people, the church, through our Sunday school classes and our worship services. Do you listen to him? He does speak. Do you pay attention? But listening in the Bible also seems doing what you're told. So you sit and you hear God say, don't tear down other people with angry words. But if you put forth no effort to stop hurting other people with your angry words, then you're not listening. You hear him say, care for the needy. But if your money keeps going towards everything you desire and your comforts and not to the needs of others, then you're not listening. You hear him say, the marriage bed must be kept pure. But you defile marriage by taking sex outside of marriage, then you're not listening. God distinguishes two different ways to walk in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, those with stubborn hearts walk according to their own devices, their own choices. Verse 13, those who listen to God walk in his ways. So which way do you walk? Who calls the shots in your life? When God says, give this up, will you give it up? Or will you say, you know what? I know it's best for my life, so just take it easy, leave me alone. If you're not listening to God, you're far from him. You need to go back to square one, get your life sorted out. And number three, seek satisfaction from God. Okay, the covenant goes two ways. Now some of us maybe have never realized we were supposed to make a commitment to God, didn't realize he expected that promise from us, that commitment to worship and obey him. Or maybe we forgot that commitment that we made years ago. We need to get that sorted out. But when we enter into this covenant, we can also expect great things from it. If my people would but listen to me, you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Okay, again, this is old covenant language. That's not the covenant we've been given. Our covenant's better. We also are called to remember how God rescued us out of slavery, not to human beings, but to sin and eternal condemnation. In Christ, God rescued us not by pouring out his judgment on our enemies, but by pouring out his judgment on his own son. The salvation that he bought for us is greater. The promises of our covenant are greater. They're not temporary worldly gifts. They're eternal heavenly joys. If the satisfaction that we're looking for is just in food, just in physical comforts, just in worldly honor, we can look for that through our own ways. We can do it by our own devices. But if the satisfaction is discovering the love we were created for, unending joy and peace in the presence of God, the glory of reigning with him over a new and better creation, that satisfaction is so much richer and outstrips the world's short-lived satisfaction by far. And those things are only to be found in the covenant that Christ offers us. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it, God says to his people. Too many of us expect so little from God that we don't turn to him with our mouths open wide, expecting him to satisfy us. He has in mind for us far more than we can ever achieve for ourselves. But we'll only receive it if we come to him as God, as the only God. Follow him, listen to him, walk with him in this relationship that Christ gives us. Father God, I praise you that you are God alone. There is nobody else that compares. There's nothing we can pursue in this life that delights us as much. There's nothing else in this life that demands so much or is worthy of so much. God, teach us to acknowledge you as God. Teach us to put you first. Let you be God. May we learn to listen to you. May we seek your voice. Listen to your word and obey it. And God, in so doing, may we discover the satisfaction that you intend for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.